Everyone could turn to Revelation chapter 9 that we've been looking at for a couple of days. Revelation 9, verse 5 says, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." And the torment involves many things. An earthquake that is worldwide on a scale that nobody's ever seen before in the history of the world is part of the torment. And what that brings about to our modern age, I know it was just a couple weeks ago that we had a bad storm in this area, a lot of rain and thunder and lightning, and a tree in my township was struck. One tree fell on a couple of power lines, and we were pretty much back in the 19th century. With one tree, it darkened our whole neighborhood, our whole area, for 24 hours. Now, when we think about earthquakes and the damage they can do to a city, and then we realize, in order to bring up the dead, that the Lord is going to bring earthquakes everywhere to reveal, His people that will go up to be with the Lord and to reveal all the dead that have died throughout history. And so that is going to lead to food problems, water problems, just living difficulty, surviving difficulty. That'll all be part of the torment. But if it were just that, that wouldn't be torment in the sense that God is speaking of here in Revelation 9. The worst thing, and the thing that really makes it such a sorrowful and troublesome time for the 5 months, is that on May 21 in 2011, the door is shut. And Christ is the door. He is salvation. It's through Him that a person enters into the kingdom of God. And that door is shut. We can know it. Because it was on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's calendar, in his 600th year, that God shut him in. And on May 21, 2011, in the Hebrew or biblical calendar, it's the 17th day of the second month. God has confirmed that's the day. That's 7,000 years from the flood. That's where it falls. It's the end of the Great Tribulation. And you know, that's not just an easy thing to bring about. Like, for instance, if you go to a Hebrew converter website and you punch in one of our Gregorian dates, like May 21, try it for the year 2000, 2001, 2010, 2012, all the way. Try it from 2000 to 2020, because that's as far as I went. And on no other day, on May 21, in that 20-year span, is it the 17th day of the second month. It's only in 2011, in that 20-year span, that it happens to be, in the Hebrew calendar, the 17th day of the second month, and that year of 2011 happens to be 7,000 years from the flood in 4990 B.C. That's the day. Some people are still unsure. Some people are undecided. Some people are fighting and resisting it and stubbornly saying, no, it can't be. But that's the day according to the Bible. That's the day according to what God is revealing at this time. That's the day the door is shut. And the 5 months period begins. And it's not an accident. The Revelation 9 verse 6, after mentioning the 5 months, says, "And in those days," Mark 13:24 speaks of those days after that tribulation, which is May 21 through October 21. "In those days, men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, death is everywhere. It's everywhere beginning on May 21. People could still commit suicide. That's not the problem. But the death that God has in view is that death that we enter into when we become saved. For instance, in Romans chapter 6, it says in verse 3, and there's a few verses like this in the Bible, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." And that's salvation. That's salvation. And God is saying in Revelation 9:6, you'll seek death and not find it. Now, ultimately, when we look at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, what is the rich man seeking when he's in torment? He's not in hell. He's not in a place called hell forever and ever. He's speaking really from the grave. Well, people can't speak from the grave. Neither can they speak from hell. It's a parable that God is giving us to show us the desire of men during the 5 months of torment. Please, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that foul beggar who was full of sores, to dip his finger in water and bring it to cool my lips. Just a drop of water, and that's my only desire. He's a rich man who lived this life of ease and great pleasure and plenty. But now he's in torment, and he's not thinking any longer about cars, about electronics. He's not thinking about houses and the house he can buy. He's not thinking about anything but a drop of water. And we know that God likens water to His Word, to the Bible. That's all he wants while he's in torment. But what's the response? No, it's not possible. There's a great gulf fixed between us and you. And so there will be on May 21. Because God's people go up into heaven and all the unsaved of the rest of mankind stay here on earth. And there's a great gulf in those two places. You can't go from earth at that point to heaven. And those in heaven cannot come to earth with the gospel anymore because the door is shut. There's no more salvation. Well, we've been looking at the 5 months, and we began by saying that God uses three periods, or He uses the idea of 5 months in three places in the Bible. Here in Revelation 9, in Luke chapter 1, we read of 5 months. And in Genesis chapter 7, we read of 150 days, which are 5 months. But we can see how Genesis 7 fits in, how that ties in with Revelation 9. Because that 5 months, the waters are prevailing upon the earth. And yeah, that fits in very perfectly and exactly. But Luke 1 is kind of unusual. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, and we'll look at a couple of verses. This is right after Zacharias, the father, or soon-to-be father of John the Baptist, receives a vision in the temple, and he's struck dumb, and he's coming home after his period of ministration, which would have been after the fourth month, because he was of the course of Abia. And it says in verse 23 of Luke 1, "And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months." She hid herself for 5 months. And what do we say when we study the Bible? You have to check out everything in the Bible because the Bible's its own dictionary. And we have Revelation 9, a reference to 5 months. Pente Minas is in the Greek. Now, the Greek word for five is pente. It's the exact same two words here in Luke 1. Pente Minas, 5 months. And what's the connection? Some people say, well, you're just drawing 5 months out of the hat in Revelation 9. Well, what about here in Luke 1? That mentions 5 months. Are they related? Actually, very much related. God is helping us to understand the 5 month period a little further. Now, we know torment. We know a horrible existence for the unsaved for 5 months. But there's another side of the coin. Actually, the Lord wants us to look at three things concerning the 5 month period. Let me read again verse 24 of Luke 1. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So Elizabeth is hiding herself for 5 months. Now, why did God say 5 months? He could have said for 6 weeks or 3 months or 6 months or 7 months. But he used the word 5 months because he wants us to know something very important about Elizabeth who is hiding herself. And we can know that Elizabeth was extremely happy and rejoicing because she's an old woman. She's an old woman, and it was impossible for her to have children any longer. And God gave her a miraculous baby in the sense that he caused her to conceive and bring forth. And naturally she could not, but God superseded the natural functions that he has established amongst women, and he allowed there to be conception between her and her husband. And then she believes God, so right from the very beginning, she hides herself, saying, and she's saying this throughout, is how it's written, for 5 months, she's saying this, my reproach has been removed. And has anyone ever experienced reproach for the sake of the gospel? Has anyone here who's wearing t-shirts that say Judgment Day, May 21, 2011, who have signs all over their vehicles, who have banners that they're putting up, and some people are getting car wrecks with May 21, 2011 on it? It's a silly question. Have you experienced reproach for the sake of the gospel? Definitely. Definitely. Reviling, reproach. The world does not highly esteem the child of God or the believer. The world does not look up to us because we desire to bring them the word of God, the gospel, and share the truth with them. The world does not esteem us highly, but very lowly, like Lazarus, that foul beggar who is full of sores and desirous to eat of the rich man's crumbs. That's our position in the world. And we have to be honest. And God understands that. And that's why he just calls us messengers or ambassadors. We represent him. And he tells us to help us and encourage us. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me if we're bringing his word. We're a reproach for his sake, for the gospel's sake. Look at Luke 6. Luke 6, it says in verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. See, there is reproach. There is real reproach. Look at 1 Timothy 4. In verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. What are we laboring in? The gospel. To bring the gospel to the world. We both labor and as a result suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now that's just speaking of the elect. It's those that God has chosen to salvation. They are the ones that will believe in a way that is pleasing to God because God has given them His salvation and then faith to believe following that. And yet the point is that we really can't avoid being a reproach. If we're going to be faithful to any degree as to what the Bible says. Now in Hebrews 11, it's not just New Testament believers or Christians, but in the Old Testament. Verse 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." He esteemed the viewpoint of the Egyptians. He held it as nothing in comparison to being a child of God, being someone who God was going to give eternal life. He had great respect unto that recompense of reward. And so what's a little reproach? The believer understands it's not how we would design it. We wouldn't want to go through this life with the world looking at us in that way. We would want everyone to understand that we're doing what God would have us to do, and everyone should respect that, not necessarily us, but respect that. But, you know, we do realize that this is only a momentary affliction. It's a reproach for a very little while, and then God is going to exalt those that were low, and then he will put low those that exalted themselves. And that day is coming on May 21. Or look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 says in verses 12 and 13, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, because the reproaches of them that reproached thee were fallen on him for our sake. He bore our reproach, our shame, and the curse for his people." And now, in this life, he gives us the task of bringing the gospel as ambassadors or messengers for him. And there's shame involved in, as far as the eyes of the world. The believer, though, is looking at Christ as his wonderful example, and he is happy to bear the least reproach, like the disciples who were scourged in the Jewish council, and they left the presence of those Jewish leaders rejoicing, that they were worthy to suffer shame to any degree for Christ's sake. Well, you know, there's other aspects of this reproach. We go back to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5 is a chapter that is at the end of the 40-year wilderness sojourn, just like we're at the end of the wilderness sojourn in this world. And this chapter is identifying with us today. God circumcised them much earlier. And now he says in verse 2, "Circumcise again the children of Israel the second time." Like we're living at the time of the second Jubilee right now. We're living at the time of the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And here the Lord is looking at the second circumcision of His professed people. And in verse 7, let's go verse 9 of Joshua 5. And Jehovah said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. So they're circumcised and then they enter into Canaan, the promised land, which pictures heaven. Right before going into heaven, they are circumcised and the reproach of Egypt is removed. See how God is identifying this reproach removed right with the time of His people entering into heaven itself. Now another place in Genesis chapter 30, we read of Rachel who relates very much to Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, because she was barren for a period of time, and then God gave her a son in verse 22 of Genesis 30. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. Again, the reproach is removed. Now, how old was Jacob when Joseph was born? Little trivia. How old was Jacob when Joseph was born? Now, we know later when Jacob entered into Egypt that he was 130 years old in the year 1877 B.C. And at that same time, Joseph was 39 years old. Because he was 30 when he came out of prison. There were 7 years of plenty and then 2 years of famine. He was 39. And 39 is 3 times 13. And Jacob at the same time is 130, 10 times 13. God is really emphasizing 13 because it's the end of the world after 13,000 years of history, which took place in 1988 A.D. That's the 13,000th year. When Joseph was born, Jacob would have been 91. 91, 39 years later, when he's standing before Pharaoh, he's 130. And 91 is 7 times 13. Perfection times the number 13, which points to the end of the world. It's at the end of the world that reproach is removed. Reproach is removed off of Elizabeth for 5 months, and here from Rachel at the time when her husband is an age that God can teach us a spiritual truth. He is 91 years old. Well, let's go to Isaiah. And, this assures us that we're understanding Elizabeth as a representative, as a type and a figure of the believers. And she is hiding herself for 5 months in order for God to demonstrate what He will do with His people on May 21. In Isaiah 25, verse 8, He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord Jehovah will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the reproach, that's the same word reproach as we just read with Rachel, and the reproach of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for Jehovah has spoken it. When? When is death swallowed up in victory? 1 Corinthians 15. At the time of the resurrection, the rapture, God gives us that information that death is swallowed up in victory. On May 21 in 2011, death is swallowed up in victory as God's people go into heaven and their reproach is removed. Now, back in Luke 1, you might want to keep your finger in Isaiah. it says in verse 24 again, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. She's hiding for 5 months. Why would God say that? Well, back in Isaiah 26, the next chapter, it says in verse 19, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, Jehovah cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. The earthquake will bring up the dead. They will be scattered across the face of the ground. The earth will no longer cover their dead. May 21, and God says, come, my people, hide yourself. Hide yourself. Just like Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months. 5 months. She was hiding, and her reproach is gone. And we can see why. We can see why. Because on May 21, when there is a rapture, when there is a resurrection of the dead, when these things are in reality happening at that time and taking place, well, the whole world is going to know the Bible is true. I think the whole world knows that deep down now, that the Bible is the Word of God. And yet on that day, the whole world will realize that the Bible was right as it spoke of the rapture and resurrection. There's no other religion that speaks of these things. There's none other philosophy in the world that talks about these kinds of things. And yet on that day, God is going to remove the reproach from his people. And people are going to say, you know what? That crazy lunatic was right. Like I'm sure they did of Noah. When the rain began to fall, old man Noah, that we had so many laughs about, old man Noah, who had that ark in his yard for so long a period of time, and we just joked and joked, he was right. Look at how fast these waters are rising. Let's get up to the mountains. Let's get up to the highest point we can find. And yet there was no escape. There was nowhere to hide because the waters went 15 cubits above the highest mountain in all the world. And you see, the reproach of Noah was removed. Now, God's people are in heaven. We won't even know or care what's going on earth, but God cares. God cares. He says, they have not rejected you, Samuel. And Jesus said the same thing in Luke 10. He who rejects you has rejected me. God cares that his people were treated like poor, lousy, lowly beggars in the world and were a reproach to the people of the world, where the world was so ashamed or cast shame upon them. The Lord cares. And he will get himself glory and honor during that five-month period as the world will be forced to admit that the Word of God, the Bible, is true. Now let's go to the third place. We're going to try and fit it in Genesis 7. Genesis chapter 7 is the third place and final place. Maybe somebody else can find 5 months somewhere. But as far as direct statements, this is the last place in the Bible. It says in Genesis 7 and in verse 16, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and Jehovah shut him in. Again, the door is shut. That's the 17th day of the second month, which is synonymous spiritually with May 21 in 2011. That's the day the doors shut. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. What word stands out there? What word that we read a few times? Prevail. The waters prevailed. God is emphasizing the waters prevailed. Look at verse 24. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So God has this period of 5 months that He's kept hidden throughout history. And in one hand, it's torment for all the unsaved of the world, as Revelation 9 says. On the other hand, it's reproach removed from all His people. And that's why, actually, in our calendar, the Gregorian calendar, it's a 153-day period, because that is pointing to God taking His people into heaven. 3 times 3 times 17 is what makes up 153. And you know, some people, they too quickly come to decisions on what God is saying, and they say, look, it's 153 days, and that points to heaven. It has to be continued salvation right up to the very last day. And no, it doesn't. And it's not. God has finished His salvation plan on May 21, and His people went up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You have to go up to keep the feast. Zechariah 14 says, you can't keep the feast on earth. And Jesus cried out the great day, the last day of the feast, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And His people did. They went up into heaven, and on that last day, they were drinking spiritually of the waters of the gospel, and will continue to drink into eternity future. But here the emphasis is not on the torment on earth. It's not on the people of God having their reproach removed, but it's on the waters prevailing over the earth for 5 months. And the word prevail means to be victorious. When Moses was on the mount, and Israel was battling the Amalekites, I think, when he held up his arms, Israel prevailed. And then, when his arms got tired, the Amalekites prevailed. And then Aaron and, can't think of the other man, held up his arms, one on either side, and Israel prevailed and was finally victorious in the battle. And that's what this word means, victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. But the particular emphasis here is the waters prevail. What do waters typify in the Bible? The gospel, the word of God, the Bible itself. And God is indicating for the 5 month period, the waters, the word of God, are prevailing over the earth because they have been proven conclusively true. Perfectly true. That God forewarned this would happen, and it is happening in the world, and so the waters are prevailing. Well, are you saying the waters of the flood represent the Bible? In this one sense, of course, it was a literal flood, and God flooded the earth to over 15 cubits over the highest mountain. But spiritually, this period of 150 days ties in with Revelation 9 and is indicative that God's word will finally win and overcome and prevail over the stress is the high hills and the mountains. Over the high hills and mountains. But first, before we look at high hills and mountains, remember that what God says of the water in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says of Jesus in verse 19, by which also He went, or by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That's just anyone who's still in their sin, in spiritual bondage, which aforetime, is it's better translated than sometime, were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Saved by water. And it does say in Genesis 7 that the waters in verse 17, the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. Who's in the ark but Noah, his sons, his wife and his daughters? The waters exalt the people of God. The waters exalt them up above the earth. And at the same time, simultaneously, they are bringing low the rest of the people of the world with great pressure. We know, because this is why we're finding dinosaur bones and things today. The tremendous pressure that flood brought upon the animals and all the living creatures of the world was put down. The Word of God, the two-edged sword, lifts up His people gloriously into heaven itself at the time of the rapture, and on earth for 5 months, torment. Those stars are falling from heaven to the earth. Those who profess to be Christians and never were, they were in name only, and the waters are prevailing over the whole world during that time. God's Word will get great glory. Tremendous glory, as it is shown to have been always true and faithful, always trustworthy. Why didn't people listen? Why didn't He listen when He sent forth His watchmen, telling them that the sword was coming upon the land? Why didn't they believe? Well, yeah, I heard about it. Everybody's going to hear about it. Everybody in the whole world. We'll hear about it. The Bible tells us that. If we go to Timothy, I'll tell you if it's first or second. Second Timothy, speaking of the Apostle Paul, and Paul is an example of the believers. We read earlier in one of the epistles of Timothy. I kind of merge them together sometimes and have a tough time finding the verse. Is it in first or second? But in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Now remember, He's a type and a figure of all true believers. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. Is that true of Paul the man? When he was living in the world, was the preaching of the Word of God fully known? No. He went far and wide on his missionary journeys, but he didn't go everywhere. And then it says, the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles, and that's the word nations, might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. That is a reference to our day, because this is the day the two witnesses stand on their feet. And that's what Paul's referring to when he stood on his feet, when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. And God uses that as a figure to give us information that He will send forth the gospel into the world today. And God is saying, all the nations will hear. Everyone will hear who's capable of hearing and understanding intellectually will hear about May 21, 2011. The knowledge of the Lord will increase as the waters cover the earth, is the way it's put in an Old Testament book. And God is warning now. Noah took warning and by it built an ark to the saving of his house. Lot took warning and he fled Sodom. Jonah came to the Ninevites and forewarned. You have 40 days. And he said in English, 8 English words, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Period. That's it. No more information. Now, you've heard 2 Peter 3. You've heard Genesis 7:4, how it ties in. You've heard that May 21 is the 17th day of the second month. You've probably have heard or looked at the book, We Are Almost There, that has pages more evidence. Or you've read or heard of the book, Time Has an End. And if you've heard of it, and you're skeptical, and you're doubting, why haven't you read it? Why haven't you checked it out more thoroughly? Why haven't you been like a Berean that searched the scriptures to see if it were so? And God is giving us evidence after evidence after evidence, like encyclopedias. And yet the Ninevites didn't need all that. They didn't need it. One sentence. And they believed a foreigner and a stranger from a nation that they weren't particularly comfortable with or happy with, and yet they believe God. They believe God. And that's what God is doing today. He's warning everyone through His Word, the Bible, and today it can be mocked, or it can be ignored, or it can be dismissed. It's easy to do. However, on that day, the waters prevail. The Word of God prevails above that highest mountain and high hills. And it's interesting, it's on the high hills that we read about the high places of Israel. And in Revelation 6, it speaks of mountains that people go to. In Revelation 6 and verse 12, says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves," as Elizabeth hid herself, but not in God, not in God's chamber. They're hiding themselves in rocks and mountains, in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and God refers to the churches as a den of thieves. He says in Amos chapter 6, which is after Joel, in verse 1, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria," Israel, which is used of God to point to the church, churches and congregations. And here it's May 21, and the Bible has been proven true. It's the only book that talks about these kinds of things. The Muslims are no longer Muslims. The Hindu are no longer Hindi, or the religion that they are. The Buddhist is no longer Buddhist. And the atheist is no longer atheist. And whatever other religions or philosophies are out there. It's all in the open now. God has shown Himself. Man can see with his physical eyes, and he knows the Bible's correct. And so they're going to seek out anybody who had association with the Bible via the churches. And those individuals will be the locusts, the Revelation 9 referred to. And these poor people are going to go to them to find cover and protection from the face of an angry God. Because God has just revealed His terrible anger upon the world. And they're going into the mountains to hide, but it won't cover them. It can't protect them. It can't do it now. And it's certainly not going to do it during the period of 5 months. And God's word will prevail and reach 15 cubits above the highest mountain, because it is His purpose that judgment finally, after all history, judgment come and justice be served, and then God will turn His attention to eternity future with His people. And His people will partake in the tremendous blessing of everlasting life, living with God and dwelling with God in heaven forevermore. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we sometimes are troubled. We're sometimes fearful. We're sometimes amazed. And yet, Father, we know here we have this day, and it is the day of salvation. Today, it is possible for anyone, from our perspective, to be saved. And Father, we pray that You might greatly work in the lives of Your people, that You might richly bless Your word to the ears and the hearts and the minds of all here today. And Father, we pray that You would help us who You have saved and who You have put Your Spirit within. Help us to live these last days in a way that is honoring to You, in a way that is of greatest service to You, and in a way that we can be used of You to bring Your word to the world. And Father, we ask for Your help in all things, and that You would strengthen us, that this message might be fully known, and that all the nations might hear. And we ask that You would open up a door, a great door, an effectual, that can go into all the world. And we thank You for Family Radio, that right at this time it is broadcasting into the world. Help us, Father, to pray for the ministry of Family Radio, not just those in Oakland, but for those hearing in Pakistan, in India, in Africa, in China. Help us to remember them, that You will bring Your word to them. And may we do whatever we can to help and assist Your plan of salvation at this time. Father, we pray You would also help us the rest of this day, and may we do everything according to Your word, and may You be glorified as we spend our time this Sunday Sabbath. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.